if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future, where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Mosaic Pomona podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live on Sundays at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.mosaicpomona.org. You can also download the Mosaic Pomona app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing movement at Mosaic Pomona, visit us online at mosaicpomona.org/give or check out the giving option on the Mosaic app. Enjoy this week's talk.
Good morning, Mosaic. How are you? Good morning. Merry Christmas. It's coming up. Exciting. How many of you guys have all your Christmas shopping done now? Awesome. That's we do. Thank you, Amazon. I know. This is a day to lift you up, not build you down. All right. So, welcome to Mosaic. We're so excited that you're here. We've been talking through Christmas this year as we've been celebrating the Advent season. It's been really beautiful as we've stepped into taking a look at what it looks like to step into a space of joy at Christmas time. And last week, what it looked like to step into a space of faith at Christmas time. And today I'm excited as we step into this new conversation as we continue this Advent season. So let's pause this morning and let's pray before we dive in. Jesus, we thank you that you're present with us and that you are here and that you are moving and that you are light and you're bringing that light into our darkness, God. And you get to continually reveal to us the things that you're calling us into, God, the things that you're transforming in us, God. I pray that today as you bring your light through your word and through the scriptures, God, that you would move in us at a very deep level. And that we at Christmas time would experience the depths of who you are rather than cliche conversations, God. We thank you for your goodness and your transformative nature here in the city and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've been around Mosaic Pomona long enough, you know that one of the things I really love looking at is what makes us all the same. And as human beings, there's a lot of things that make us different, and we celebrate those. But I think one of the most powerful conversations is looking at what connects us all together. And we found over the last few years that there are really three things that connect human beings together intimately. One of those is intimacy, that we have this drive for love. That every single human being on the planet has a drive to be known and to know, to be connected to community, to be connected to a larger picture than just themselves. It's why solitary confinement is one of the worst punishments, right? So some people say that would be like heaven for me, but I guarantee you after a few days, you would be longing to get out as quickly as possible. But every single one of us has this drive, this need for intimacy, for love, for connection, for community. Every single one of us also has this drive for faith, for meaning, to make sense of why we're here and to make sense of the breath that we have and to spend every day looking for what is my purpose? What am I here for? What am I supposed to give my life to? And answering that question. There is not a single human being on this planet that is not in that conversation of why am I here and what am I giving my life to? But the third one, which is equally as strong as the other two, is this insatiable drive for destiny. To have a future that's worth having. To step into this place where we say, my tomorrow must look better than my past. Or else there's really no reason moving forward. If the future is going to be exponentially worse than your past, there really is no sense of moving into your future. It's one of the reasons why we as human beings long for this thing called hope. We long for this thing called destiny. We long to step into this place where tomorrow looks better. And it's interesting that we find ourselves back into these three conversations over and over at Christmas time. Because I think at any given time, we as human beings are in those internal conversations, a drive for faith, a drive for love, a drive for hope. But it seems like at Christmas time, they're personified, right? And hope seems to be one of those that gets blown up at Christmas time. We were always longing for something. We hope for a lot of things, but I feel like at Christmas time, we hope for the best of things. We long for intimate connections with family. We long for meaningful moments. We long for beauty. We long for joy. We long for moments that are full of surprise and wonder. We long for those moments that just feel like magic, that transcend where we're at and elevates us to a whole new level. And they cause us to step into this place of wonder. It's one of the reasons I love Christmas, is because there is this insatiable satisfaction of hope at Christmas time. And I want to turn to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21, to a passage that I absolutely love. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 21. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can pull that out, or if you have an app or something like that, and we're going to take a look at that. I'm going to go back here. Oh, I'm in the wrong book. I was like, Luke. And of course, my technology's failing me today. There we go. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. This is one of my favorite moments in the Christmas story. It's kind of a short thing in the scriptures. There's not a lot of content, but this is one of my favorite moments in that short little bit of content of the Christmas story. And it says this in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. On the eighth day, when it came to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And when the time came for purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written, the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping what is said with the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought him in, the child Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes, they have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelations for the Gentile and of glory to your people, Israel." And the child's mother and father marveled at what was said about him. This is one of my favorite moments in all of the Christmas story, because here's Simeon, an old, old man. In fact, studies have shown that Simeon at this time was probably at the end of his life, right on his deathbed. And the thing is that he had been promised something from God. Very special, in fact. He had been promised that he would not die before he saw this promise fulfilled, that the Messiah would come to save the people of Israel and the world. See, if you look at the backstory of this, pretty much the entire Old Testament is the people of Israel waiting for some type of Messiah to come and rescue them. For thousands of years, generation after generation after generation, the story was told, the law was put into place, there were rituals and practices that were put into place so that people did not forget that they were waiting for a Savior to come. And I imagine that generation after generation after generation, it almost became like a myth or a fable that there was gonna be someone that was gonna come that would rescue them, not only from the political craziness that was taking place, but that would literally rescue their souls from darkness and draw them into light, that would fulfill this longing inside of them for something more than just the here and now, that they could actually be intimately connected with God rather than interact with him at a distance. And for years and years and years, this has been the narrative, all the way up to Malachi, the very end of the scriptures. And it seems like Malachi, in the end of the Old Testament, the very last book, it stops. And then there's this period between the Old Testament and the New Testament of about 400 years, where it seems like God is just silent. Have you ever been there with God? Like, there are these moments where it feels like there's just silence that takes place. And there's this place where God has maybe promised you something, or you know that God is calling you into, or that he's put inside of you that longs to be birthed into the world. And you find yourself waiting and waiting and waiting And sometimes, even in silence, we wait for what God's going to actually do to fulfill what's next. I don't know about you, but I find that waiting is one of the most horrible places that a human being can find themselves in. Have you? I hate waiting. I hate that liminal space where you're not where you know you long to be, but you're not quite where you were. You're stuck in that space. To me, the best example of this is Marla and I would often drive up to San Francisco and then drive back starting about 5 o'clock at night. And around 7 o'clock when the lights would go dark and we're in the middle of nowhere, Central California, and the GPS says you have 300 miles to Los Angeles, and you're just waiting in the dark. And my mind goes crazy in the middle of that. I know that my family lineage has some awesome things in it, but there's one thing that is not so awesome that has been passed down from generation to generation to generation, and that is impatience. If you know me, you know I'm not a very patient person. I'm working on it. I desperately long to become a patient person. I read that in the fruit of the Spirit when it talks about what your life produces when you're connected to God. And I'm like, that's still the area that I need some pruning and work in because I don't like waiting for anything. In fact, my cousin came in from Georgia a few weeks ago, and we were driving from Los Angeles. I took him down to Huntington Beach, and I didn't calculate right because it was a Friday afternoon, and we were at Huntington Beach, and we left Huntington Beach around 4:30. And we had to be home within like an hour, and we got on that toll road coming up, and man, we were just stopped for about 45 minutes. And I don't know what happened between then and the way home, but once we got home, my cousin just stopped and looked at me. He's like, are you okay? And I had to explain, I know in Georgia you don't have this type of traffic, but we do. And I cannot stand being like sitting on a road that was designed to go at least 100, right? Or 65. And knowing that you're just stopped when there's all this potential for moving forward. See, there's something about that space where we find ourselves waiting in anticipation for what is to come and longing for what's there, longing for this future worth having. It's one of the things that actually makes us human beings is that we have this insatiable drive for a future that is exponentially more beautiful. It's interesting that we're the only species on the planet that actually do this, right? My dog doesn't wake up in the morning and think, wow, I have this big, beautiful plan for my future. I have career opportunities and family. Human beings are the only people who actually dream up what tomorrow could look like, what a career could look like, what finances could look like, what our spirituality could look like, what the destination of a city could look like. And then we begin putting that into practice. It's why one of the reasons we say that at Mosaic, you are an artist at work, whether you like it or not. That just like an artist takes a canvas and looks at it and it's blank and they have this vision for what's coming and they begin to paint, or whether a poet looks at a blank piece of paper and scribbles down words that mesmerize us when they speak them out on stage, or whether a dancer looks at an empty platform and they begin their craft and they mesmerize us with their craft. They start with something that is blank and end with something so profoundly beautiful. But it's in that space between where you start and where you end that gets a little tricky. Even as a communicator, it's very interesting what goes on in my head while I'm speaking to you. There are times where I will literally be speaking and then this internal voice inside of me goes, all right, Nathan, you have about 30 minutes left up here, all right? Just keep going. You're gonna get to this verse and this is gonna happen. Meanwhile, I'm just flooding out language, right? Because I know that we started about 10 minutes ago and we have a little bit more to go, but we're in the process still of not getting to the end of where we're going. And so we can't get away from this sense of dreaming and longing for a future worth having. And I don't know about you, but I would say that some of my greatest pain in life actually comes from my dreams. Some of my greatest pain in life actually comes from the things that I hope for the hardest that aren't yet so. Have you found that to be true? Those things that you so desperately long for in your family or in your own life, in your physical body, in your finances, in your circumstances, in your surroundings, in your city, in your nation, and you so desperately long for it to happen, and you know that it's not yet here. And it seems like there's exponentially more work to do. And there's a frustration that comes with hanging into that. But see, the moment we stop being willing to lean into the hope leading into the creating, leading into that future is the moment our soul starts to die. It's the moment that we actually start to atrophy with there, because part of being human is living in the hope. See, I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus came. Because he knew that we were created with this insatiable desire for a future that would be profound. And he knew that he would be the only person who would actually fit that gap inside of our spirits, that would move us to where we are next, that we would actually have a future worth moving towards. See, in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says this. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, this is what the scriptures say about hope. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, we like to think of hope at times like an emotion. Have you ever felt like hope was an emotion? Have you ever felt like in one moment hope was present and then something happens and then hope's instantly gone? Well, like it's just a fleeting emotion, like fear, like I'm afraid. Oh no, I'm not anymore, right? Or man, that's beautiful. Oh, now it's not. I'm hopeful now. Now I'm not. And oftentimes we relate to hope like an emotion that comes and goes, and sometimes it's available and sometimes it's not, and it's oftentimes connected to the circumstances around us. I hope for this to change, and then it doesn't, and so we lose hope. I hope for that to move, and so it doesn't, and then we lose hope. And we find ourselves in this seesaw between hope and hopelessness. And if you're careful enough, if you're not careful enough, you'll find yourself seasick in the middle of going back and forth between those two places. Ever been there before? See, what I love that the scriptures tell us is that the scriptures actually give us a formula for what actually produces hope. But we often don't like what the formula says. Because it's interesting that the scriptures in Romans link hope to suffering, that those two are intimately connected with one another, that hope is a byproduct of our willingness to suffer in the heartbreak of life, to hang in those spaces that feel like they're never going to turn out, to hang in those spaces that feel like they are the most darkest, to hang in those places where we have been given a promise and has not yet been fulfilled, to hang in the suffering there. Because hope always, always believes that the future is brighter than we can imagine. And what hope is me standing in the presence of the heartbreak of it not yet happening and saying, I refuse to move from this present space looking into the future so that I may actually experience the fullness of what God has in front of me. It is an attitude of heart saying, I am willing to stay here. But how many of you noticed that life isn't like a straight climb up the hill? Have you noticed that? I've noticed that over life in my short experience here. I would like to think that my life would just be like one giant climb into heaven, right? Maybe a few like divots, but if you're anything like me, my journey kind of looks like this, right? As we go, sometimes daily it looks like this. The problem is that's life. We can't get away from the valleys and the peaks and how we find ourselves in. But the problem is that so often we spend so much time avoiding the highs of life. Of, hey, let's not get too far into what we long for, because then we might lose it. Now I'm at stake, or now I'm vulnerable for something. And we avoid getting too far down because, well, maybe if we get down into it, we're never going to actually be able to get up. This happens in marriages so often. Let's not get too healthy, because then that might tweak things. And let's not get too far down there. Let's not have those honest, real conversations, because if we actually had those, I don't know if we can pull back up from that, right? And we find ourselves here often in life. And something that might hurt us or have let us down, we find ourselves then pulling back from leaning into the fullness of what God has for us. And so we actually just spend our time keeping things manageable. We spend our energy keeping life in this manageable space so we don't have the conversations, we don't dream too big, we don't put ourselves too far out there, we don't give ourselves too much away. And oftentimes in those places, we go one of two ways. We either spend all of our time in despair management. Have you ever found yourself there? Where you're just trying to manage the despair in life. Remember those games of Chuck E. Cheese, the whack-a-mole games where like pops up, mole pops up, you have that mallet, you're supposed to hit it? Oftentimes, I found myself there when I find myself in despair management. I'm like, nope, not dealing with that. Nope, not. We're just gonna keep life easy here. Let's not get too deep into it. And we find that the life that God's put in us gets wasted simply on despair management rather than fully leaning into what's next. Or we find ourselves in a space of entitlement, that I shouldn't have to go through this suffering. There must be another way to get to what I long for. Ever been there before? Have you ever been in it, in that liminal space, that waiting space, and that entitled voice comes up and says, I shouldn't have to go through this. Do you know who I am, right? Do you know how important I am? Do you know how much I've done in life? Do you know how much I've suffered already? I shouldn't have to go through this. And so we spend our energy avoiding it and attempting to find an alternate route in the middle of this. And we just skip hope altogether and try to move to the finish line. Neither of them actually will move us towards the future that Jesus is calling us into, especially at Christmas time. See, I wonder about Simeon. And I wonder about the shame that he may have felt during his lifetime of proclaiming to his friends, hey, I'm gonna actually meet the Messiah before I die. And it's not today, and it's not today, and it's not this month, and it's not this year, and it's not this year, and it's not this decade, and it's not the 30th decade, and it's not the 60th decade. And him just waiting. And I imagine that in that waiting, there would have been this hopelessness and despair that would have risen up in him that said, I don't know if I got it wrong or if God got it wrong or maybe this is all there is. But he found himself, I imagine, in this space of shame because it says that he was not at the temple courts when Jesus was there. The Holy Spirit actually had to say, hey, bud, get up, go to the temple. Jesus is here now. See, the thing is this, is that God's hope, fulfillment of hope, rarely comes in our timeline. It rarely comes in our timeline. I know I have this nice idea about when this period of waiting should be over, or this nice idea about when this period of suffering should be over. Have you ever been in it and you've just said, that's enough, God? And I think we all have that space where we just finally say, this is where it's supposed to end. And oftentimes God in his infinite wisdom says, no. You don't even know what's coming because there's something far more beautiful that I'm calling you into. See, I imagine that Simeon was ready to die, that he had potentially even given up at times of ever seeing this promise fulfilled. But he understood deep down that hope was coming, that hope was coming. And it might not be today, but it won't be random. And that hope would be there because God always, always, always keeps his promises. See, when Jesus stepped into human history, he became hope for us. Not just for Simeon, but for all of humanity. Because that was what God was up to. That was the point of all of this. That he would step into the spaces that feel the most hopeless, where we are waiting, and fulfill them, transforming everything into a new possibility. Bringing beauty into every single place that feels like chaos. Bringing light into every single space that feels like darkness is overtaking us. Bringing hope into the ashes of life and saying, there is something that will rise out of this. That's what he came for. And he is steady and unchanging when he fulfills his hope in that. See, what would happen instead of ignoring that longing for that future? We actually stepped into it. That we would lean into the waiting. That we would lean into this expectation with learning and anticipation and excitement for the future that is coming. See, the crazy thing is that it might actually drive us straight to God. What if God actually put this drive for hope inside of us? Not to drive us crazy, but to actually drive us straight to him so that we might actually find the fulfillment of the hope inside of us. See, I think so many of us never actually fully experience the fullness of God is because we don't actually wait long enough. We don't actually hang in there long enough. See, it is his love that transformed the shame of not being who we are into hope. It's his love that says, look, I get it. I get that you're waiting for something to come and to transform you, and I am right here. And I will come and I will change everything in the middle of that. And everything changed. See, here's the thing. In this waiting, God is not playing a really cruel game of hide and seek. Have you ever felt like that? Like, God, I need you. And he's just like, ha, 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 sucker, right? I felt like that before. But, you know, I don't think that actually God's playing a cruel game for us. I think he's probably more like a father at Easter, hiding Easter eggs. Because, you know, a father would never take Easter eggs and hide them where no child could ever find them, right? A father would never do like, let's put this like down the chimney and make a hole there, right? Or let's put all the eggs on the roof this year and hide the ladders, right? God wouldn't do that. See, what a father does is he actually puts Easter eggs out where they can be seen or where they're just out of height so that you actually have to go enjoy and excitement and anticipation and find them. See, I don't think God's actually hiding things from us. I think he's actually calling us into this journey of hope, into this adventure of hope. Not so that he could punish us or put us through some weird ringer, but so in the process of reaching for him, in the process of seeking him out, in the process of holding in the tension of being not quite there and not quite there, that it might shape us into the people that we were designed to be, so that when we actually get to the place of hope, we are ready to receive it. That our character has been refined, that our minds have been sharpened, that everything inside of us had been moved, so that when we actually have the fulfillment of that hope, we are ready to receive every single ounce of it. And I love that Simeon, he continues in his conversation as soon as he's received this child. He says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now can dismiss your servant in peace. In other words, I'm good. He says, for my eyes, they have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelations to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. He says, you have come and that you have chosen us. I love that's why the angels go to shepherds. I know we've talked about shepherds a lot. There's not a lot of content to go to at Christmas time, but we go to the shepherds, and I love that he chooses the shepherds, these blue-collar workers who are down and out on the hillside, and in this moment when he comes to them, they were probably there in the space of just like, hey, this is the humdrum of life. I guess this is all there is, right? We take the sheep out. We let the sheep eat the grass. We take care of the sheep. We pick up the poop. We move on, rinse and repeat, right? And this is just what they did year after year after year. And then suddenly, boom, Jesus intervenes and their lives move from ordinary to extraordinary. And everything changes. This hope is realized in this moment. And I don't know about you, but I often feel like a shepherd. You ever been there? I often feel like a shepherd. In fact, there are times where I am sitting on that seat right there when worship starts, and there's this voice inside of me that says, who are you to get up and have a conversation with these people? Who are you to get up and have any conversations with people about who Jesus is? I remember the first time I was in Kiev, and we were just visiting there at a conference with about 12,000 people. And on the last day, the pastor came up to me and he said, hey, I think God wants you to do the final closing, like, speech to everyone. And I thought, no, you got the wrong guy. Like I think that was like a different Nathan. You should probably check back in or something. And I remember the second I got up on stage, the first thought was, this is not for me. I should not be here. Have you ever found yourself in those places where you're like, this is not where I'm supposed to be. This is not who I am. And I think the conversation that oftentimes lives inside of us is, what happens if they all find out that I'm a fraud? Not like I have some secret sin that's not being revealed, but what happens if they find out that I'm not the person that they think that I am, or I'm gonna be unable to fulfill the destiny that I've been called into, or I'm not actually able to lead into the future that others long for? or to maintain the marriage that I long for, to raise the kids that I long for, or to keep myself financially in a place where we're stable, or to help my career move forward in those places. We find ourselves there. But I love that the shepherds were just the most ordinary people, and the trajectory of their life, the second they connected to Jesus, was forever shifted, and hope was realized in that moment. See, this is what Jesus did at Christmas time. Is that what Jesus did at Christmas time is he demonstrated God's voice as the Father saying, I choose you. I choose you above everyone else. I choose you. And guess what? In your sphere of influence, in the journey that you are on, there is no plan B. You are actually the hope that God has placed in the world for others. And if we're not going to hold in the hope of what's coming for us, then it actually affects an entire world around us. And God says, I have chosen you. You are a chosen generation. I have called you into this place. And I love that you don't have to be talented. You don't have to have some special gift. You don't have to go through some seminary school. He will choose shepherds to be the very first evangelists on the planet who knew nothing about who God was other than he's come and we saw angels. And so we will go and adore him. That's all that they needed. And in that moment, God called them. I love that the scriptures say, blessed are the poor in spirit, that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That blessed are the meek, that they will inherit the earth. That it's those of us who are like shepherds that God says, I will come and I will fulfill the hope that is inside of us. See, you no longer have to ask, will evil win? It's already been defeated. You no longer have to ask, is there any significance to my life? It's already been answered. You no longer have to ask the question, do I have to live in hopelessness? Because hope has come. And when we live in that, everything changes. And perhaps the hope of Christmas can be summed up in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 25. And it says this to us. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me, presenting to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and for generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. Here's the mystery. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yeah, you can clap for that. See, because I don't care where you come from. I don't care what you brought into. I don't care what you were on last night. I don't care what you had for dinner last night or where you come from. What I do know is that the second that Christ steps into your life, you become the hope for the world. And he becomes your hope, fulfilling it. See, Christmas means that in any moment there is hope. Because he wouldn't have gone through the trouble of Christmas to give you anything less. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much that you have come for us. That you have not just come for us to give us a religion or some teaching, but you have come to transform our experience and the spiritual reality that we live in for hope. And I want to just speak to two people here this morning. Some of you, you may have never connected to Jesus before. And maybe you're here and someone invited you and you're here looking for answers, or maybe you weren't even looking for answers, but now you have your mind's racing about the hope that lives in you. And Jesus wants nothing more than for you to have your hopelessness invaded with his hope this Christmas. And so if you've never experienced Jesus, you've never connected in relationship with him, he's calling you this morning. This is your moment for hope. That you never have to be without hope again. And for those of you in the room also, there may be some of you who have just lost hope along the way. Maybe you came in here and you're hopeless. And you feel like tomorrow's never going to turn out, that the future's never going to look the way that you long for, that there's really no point in moving forward even. And today, this is your morning that Christ may step into your life so that you may know the hope of glory. So if that's you this morning, if you say, hey, I want to connect to Jesus for the first time, or I just need hope, I feel hopeless, wherever you're at, would you just look up at me if that's you? Just so I know. Yeah, who else? Who else says today, I'm choosing Jesus, I'm choosing hope? Awesome. I just want to pray a prayer. If that was you, I want you to just pray this with me. Dear Jesus, I give you my life. I confess that I am a sinner and that you died on the cross for my sins, and that in that I have unlimited hope. Would you come now, step into my life that I might experience the fullness of that? I believe that the future you have for me is exponentially greater than the past that I've lived. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation, or download the Mosaic Pomona app to continue interacting with the Mosaic Pomona community. Thanks, and have a great week.